Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 1. Notice with me what the Bible says. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. You could say this, but many be invited but few are God's choice servants. And I want to preach a message to you entitled this morning, Choosing to be a Choice Servant. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? Father, we come to you again this morning. We are so thankful for your goodness. We are so thankful that you really make it simple for us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help us to do just exactly what was preached this morning. Help us to decrease, and Lord, help you to increase in our lives. And I pray that you'd be magnified. I pray that you would take your Bible this morning and help it to just find a place in our hearts and challenge our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would do a deep work that would impact our thinking. And I just thank you for, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you how it changed my life and how it continues to change my life and how it challenges us and convicts us and comforts us. It's really everything we need. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help this morning in the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think this is an interesting parable here because this is really a follow-up to Peter's question in the previous chapter. Now, if you study Matthew chapter number 19, you have a little circumstance there where a man comes to Jesus and basically he talks about keeping the law and he asks the question, what shall I do or what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he really didn't get it, did he? Eternal life is not something that you work for. It's not something that that you try to do your best to earn it. You don't attain eternal life by being good. You attain eternal life by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has this conversation with him, this man, and this man says, hey, I've done all this from my youth. I've kept the law. And Jesus said, basically, he says, well, you know what you need to do? Go sell all that you have, and basically, and then we'll talk. And so what did the man do? What was his response? He went away what? Yeah, sorrowful, because he had many possessions. And one of the greatest hindrances in my life and yours is going to be the temptation to lean towards a covetous heart. And so that was that conversation. And so then the disciples hear this and they see this. And in verse 27 of chapter 19, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. I mean, I've left my net and I've left my boat. And if you're a fisherman like I am, boy, it would take a lot for you to leave your net and leave your boat on the beautiful sea of Galilee, but that's where Peter's at. He says, hey, Lord, we've forsaken all. We've left everything. And he says at the end of verse 27, and follow thee. And then Peter asks this question, what shall we have therefore? And basically Peter's saying, well, what's in it for me? And that really sets up the context for the Lord Jesus to give the parable that we just read in Matthew chapter number 20. It's a follow-up to Peter's question, what shall we have therefore? The parable in Matthew chapter number 20 is not teaching about salvation. You know what it's teaching about? Service. And more specifically, it's talking about our attitude in regards to our service. And so the Lord lays it out here very specifically, and we're going to break it down, look at several aspects of Matthew chapter 20. But I want you to notice, number one, what we'll call the place of labor. The place of labor. Look at verse number one. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his what? Into his vineyard. Look at verse number two. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. In verse number four, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. In verse number seven, they say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Verse number eight, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard. You know what? This is the place of labor. It's interesting. How many of you grew up in a place where farming was the main industry in your area? A lot of you. I didn't. I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the concrete jungle, not just far from here, about 3 miles from downtown Charlotte is where I grew up. I have really little knowledge about farming. As a matter of fact, the most I have learned about farming has just been traveling in evangelism for 12 years. You know, you have the opportunity to preach in places, and we've been out in the Midwest where farming's a big deal. I remember the first time I went out to the Midwest, I thought, what in the world is going on out here? And we developed some friendships with folks in churches, and so I've learned this a lot of times, especially on a big scale. If you're the person that is working in the vineyard, it doesn't necessarily mean you're the owner of the vineyard. But it is a place of labor, and so we have some friends up in Kansas, and they're farmers, and they farm about 3,000 acres every year. They got corn, and they got soybeans, and they rotate those things, and so we've been with that family and with that church for a good number of years in different meetings, and so we've got to know the farmers there, and so it's interesting. I've learned a lot about farming just from asking them, and when it comes to about September or October, that's not a good time to have a meeting. You know why? It's harvest season, and with the new equipment that they have today, they can work 24 hours around the clock to bring in the harvest. They farm 3,000 acres, and they with their equipment can harvest about 100 acres per day. And they can get it done. And so they have big John Deere combines and grain carts, and they have tractor trailers. And so that time of year, they're always hiring seasonal help. Last time we were there, they said, hey, Brother Thomas, what are you doing tomorrow morning? And I said, it depends. Farmers get up really early, you know. And they said, well, we got a piece of equipment we need to move, and we need you to drive a truck and hook it up to this, and we need to move a harvesting head from one place to the other, and I don't even know what a harvesting head was. And I said, you know what? If it involves trucks and trailers or whatever, I'm in. And so they basically gave me a grid coordinate to meet them out in the middle of nowhere, Kansas. And so we moved some stuff around. And it's interesting, though. They didn't need my truck. They didn't even need my skill set. All the farmer needed for me to do is show up, if you will, in the vineyard, and jump in their truck and hook up to their equipment and go from point A to point B. To be honest with you, I felt like I could really be a farmer by the end of that day. And so, but it was good. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Usually if you're working in the vineyard, you're not the owner of the vineyard. And the hired help doesn't own anything. The householder owns everything. And you don't own the truck, you don't own the tractors, you don't own the land. Your responsibility is to show up at the appointed time, at the appointed place in the vineyard, if you will, and submit yourself to the will of the farmer. Okay, so the place of labor is called the what? It's the vineyard, okay? Let's look at number two, the people involved in the labor. Back in verse number one. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Okay, there's really two specific people mentioned in this passage that we would say are people involved in the labor. You have the householder, and for the sake of alliteration, you have the help. And you know who the householder is? Yeah, he's the boss. He is the one who runs the show. The householder is the one who decides how many, he decides how long, and he decides how much. The householder is the one who makes the initial investment up front to get in a crop. Do you know it costs a ton of money to farm? It does. Our friends back up in Kansas, again, I learned a lot from them, and they farm 3,000 acres. It would blow your mind the upfront investment they have to make to farm 3,000 acres. I did a little research on my own and found out that the average cost to sow an acre of corn and reap it is just under $1,000. You say, that's not a big deal. Well, what if you got 3,000 acres? That becomes a real big deal really fast. And you got crop insurance, you have equipment, you have seed, you have fertilizer, you have all this upfront investment. It costs just under $1,000 to sow an acre of corn and reap it. It costs about $600 to sow an acre of beans and reap them. But, you know, the householder is the one who makes all of the decisions because he is the boss. He owns the vineyard and he's the one who is in charge. And so you have the householder. It's very simple. And then number two, you have the help. Now, the help here, the word used is the word laborers. You kind of get the idea that it doesn't take any real skill set to do what they are going to be paid to do. And can I tell you, I don't want to give a bad view on the ministry, but we heard it yesterday. It's really not that difficult. And it's not rocket science. And really, it's preaching the Word of God. It's teaching the Word of God. It's being obedient to the Word of God. It's the gateway of God's blessing. And it's doing it consistently. And to be honest with you, it doesn't take much skill set on my part. It just takes a choice to do what's right. And so this labor, these labors are the help. They're not necessarily skilled laborers. And so really there's a contrast between the laborers that we read here. There's the laborers that are hired at the beginning of the day, and there's the laborers that are hired at the end of the day. And really there's only two types of laborers in the vineyard. There are the laborers that negotiate, and there are the laborers that are just willing to get the job done. Can I say it this way? The two types of laborers, there are the laborers that have stipulations, if you will, and there are the laborers who are just surrendered to the will of the farmer. And so they're represented right here. There are those that want to make a deal with the vineyard owner, and there are those who just want to serve. If I could put it this way, the real choice servants in the vineyard are the ones who are willing to do whatever it takes, wherever it takes, whenever it takes, for as long as it takes, without any regard for their benefit. And that's the difference. And so there's the place of labor, is the vineyard. There are the people involved in the labor. There's the householder and the help. And let me ask you this. In this parable, who would you say that the householder represents? Yeah, you've been given that same answer since you've been 4 years old in Sunday school class. What'd you learn today in Sunday school? I learned about God. Well, it's the right answer. It really is. Most of the time, it is the right answer. And so if you said God, you're right. The householder represents God. What would you say the vineyard represents? Yeah, can I tell you, the vineyard represents the place where you serve. And it might be right here in Lattimore, North Carolina for right now in this season. It might be in another place. It might be in Charlotte. It may be in on some foreign field somewhere. But brighten the corner where you are, because this right now is your place of service. This is your vineyard, and the laborers obviously represent you and me, and you're either the type of labor that has stipulations, or you're the type of labor that just says, whatever you want me to do, Lord, for however long you want me to do it, Lord, it doesn't matter, Lord. That is what I am going to do. And you see this truth taught here. And I thought about this. I thought about this in the big picture, in the big scheme of serving God. I'm just a Gentile servant gleaning in the field of my kinsman Redeemer, and it is a blessing. It's a huge blessing. And so you see the place of labor. You see the people involved in the labor. Now notice this, the priority of labor. Okay, look at verse number one. The Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So there's a priority on this labor. You know why farmers get up early in the morning? Because they need to get after it. And there's always work to do. I was asking the farmers' kids one day that we were with. I said, what do you guys do when it's cold? You know, you're up here in Kansas. And so once the harvest season is over, what do you guys do, man? Just sit in the house and paint stuff in your shop all day? You know what I mean? What do you do for the rest of the months out of the year? And he says, are you kidding me? The farmer is always in his field. He's always doing something. He's always preparing for the next thing. He's always, and this was a 12-year-old boy. He said the farmer is always in his field. And here is a priority on the labor that needs to be done. And what's he do? He gets up early in the morning. And I really don't know. I don't know if this was a weather opportunity. He goes out in the early in the morning. I don't know if it was a window of opportunity that, hey, all of the harvest is ready to come in. And right now is the time to get it out of the field. And we need to get the product secure, and we need to get it ready to sell. I'm not sure what it was, but I know there was a real priority on the labor. He goes out early in verse number one. Look at verse number three. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Look at verse number five. He says, and again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. In verse number six, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others. So how many times does he go out throughout the day? Five specific occasions. You know what that tells me? There is a priority for the vineyard. And there is a priority for labor. Can I tell you, this is your window of opportunity to serve in the harvest field. It's right now. It's right where you are. You bloom where you're planted. You brighten the corner where you are. Right now, there ought to be a priority on the harvest field, not when you get out of college, but as you serve right now. And so there's a priority on this labor. He goes out five separate times to get help for the harvest. And if you're a farmer and you're in it to make a profit, you got to get everything you can. Whatever you don't get, you know what they call that? Loss. And if you're in it for a living, loss equals less profit. And so he gets these first guys out and gets them out early in the morning, and then he gets them out in the field and gets them working. And perhaps he looks at his Apple Watch, probably not, but maybe he looks to the sun and he goes, you know what, we got a lot of time left in the day, and there's a lot of work that needs to be done, and I need to get back to the marketplace, and I'm going to see if I can get some more help, and I'm going to bring them back. And he brings them back, and he gets them going, and he says, boy, there's still a lot of work to do. And he goes out on three more occasions. You know why? Because there is a priority about this vineyard. And so there's lots to be learned from this parable. I want you to notice, fourthly, I want you to notice the price of labor. Now, in verse number two, the Bible says, and when the householder, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Now, when you and I think about a penny, we think about a copper Abraham Lincoln penny, don't we? And really what this represented was a day's wage. And so the householder goes in and there's negotiations. He agreed with them, these laborers, for a penny a day, basically a day's wage. Now, I have a son who's 15. He's just now getting into the work field a little bit, and it just brings back memories of when I started working. I started working when I was 14 years old. Excuse me, I worked for a company called Service Master, and then I got a job at McDonald's. I think everybody ought to work at McDonald's for a little bit in their life. It'll just help you appreciate everything else after that. And so, but when I worked at McDonald's, I was on the grill, and I liked cooking hamburgers. And you know what they paid me? You know what minimum wage was back in the 1900s? In North Carolina, it was $4.25 per hour. I thought to myself, I'll be rich if I can work 30 or 40 hours a week, you know, as a 14 or 15-year-old. And it's interesting. Today in South Carolina, in the state that we live in, minimum wage is $7.25 per hour. So things have moved up a little bit. I don't know if it's enough to cover the cost of inflation. Probably not. And so it's interesting. But if you worked 8 hours a day, which has been typical in this country, and by the way, when you young men, when you men have an opportunity to work, you put your shoulder to the work and you work. And you work six hours a day or 8 hours a day. And the Lord help us to find some men in this country who are still willing to put in a half day's work. You know what a half day's work is in farming language? 12 hours a day. But if you work 8 hours a day at $7.25 per hour in South Carolina, that's $58 a day. That's not a whole lot of money. Do you know what a day's wage is, or do you know what minimum wage is in the state of California? $16 an hour. That's a big difference, isn't it? And certainly somebody says, I am moving to California as soon as I can, $16 an hour. But can I tell you, you wouldn't be able to afford to put gas in your car. You wouldn't be able to afford to pay your electric bill, and you'd be living in poverty in California, even at $16 an hour. But there's a big difference. If you really want to make a lot of money, this is what you ought to do. You ought to become a Ford service technician. Maybe even start your own Ford service dealer. We just had our truck in the shop for a little while. Actually got stolen out of our driveway. And I have a Ford F-350, and they really don't break down that often. And so we had our truck stolen out of our driveway. Welcome to Darlington, South Carolina. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to own this truck anymore. And then a few hours later, he brought it back, but it didn't run anymore. And criminals, although they have very good taste in vehicles, they're just not very smart. And so they needed to put fuel in the truck, and instead of putting diesel fuel in it, they had a stolen credit card, and they filled it up with gasoline. And so that's probably the reason why I got the truck back. And so it went to the Ford dealership, you know, because I didn't know what to do with it. And the Ford dealership had it, and you know how much they charge? $200 per hour. That's a lot of money. That's where it's at, if that's what you want. But the fact of the matter is, there's always a price for labor. And somebody once said this, and you ought to learn it, and I'm learning it. A ministry that costs nothing does nothing. And you ought to be willing to invest in whatever you can in order to serve God, serve the householder in His vineyard. And it's interesting. In verse number 2, the Bible says when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. It's almost like you think, well, this is a householder's idea. But come down to verse number 13, you get a little bit of light on this. And he says in verse 13, this is after paydays come and the last come in first, and they get paid the same thing that the early laborers got paid. And so they come in and they're seeing all this and they start to murmur. You know what the word murmur means in the Bible, don't you? Yeah, it means to complain. Don't tolerate any of it in your life. Not one bit of complaining. If you can do something about it, do something about it. If you can't do anything about it, then cast your burden upon the Lord and leave it there. So these guys come out of the harvest field and boy, they see this and they don't think it's fair. They've been working all day and these guys that's only been working one day, you know, they're getting the same pay. By the way, I'm glad that you can get into the game late and have the same reward. And so here they come and he says in verse number 13, he said, but the householder answers and he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? And so you get the idea that there was an agreement there, but these guys were holding out to get what they want. And can I encourage you, if you're selfish, you will always sell yourself short. Always sell yourself short. And so the difference was, these first laborers, did they labor all day? Yes. Did they bear the burden, eat the heat of the day? Yes. But you know what they got? They got what they bargained for. And here's one thing I'm learning. God will give you exactly what you want, but it might be at the expense of what you could have had. And there's a difference here between God's choice servants and those that serve selfishly, but there's always a price. I think it's interesting in verse number 13, but he answered one of them and called them. He said, what do you call them? Friend, you know what that entails a little bit? That entails that there's a partnership in this labor. And here's a vital principle to understand. God can do the work without me, but I cannot do the work without him. God does not need my resources, but I need every resource that's available to me from God. Take your Bibles from here. Just turn with me quickly to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I want you to look at it, and we'll make some application and we'll wrap it up. John chapter 15, in verse number 1, I'll begin reading. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's kind of like in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, where the Lord looks at those churches and said, hey, if you don't repent, and if you don't get right, and if you don't have revival, then I'm going to remove your candlestick. And he'll do that. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. And either way, there's going to be some pain involved in fruitfulness. It's unavoidable. Okay, the Bible says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot not bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do what? You can't do a thing. You can try, and you can proverbially spin your wheels all day long. By the way, activity does not equal productivity. And it's not how long you've been on the road, but how far down the road you've gotten that really matters. And so there's this partnership here, and let's just make a little bit of application in closing, okay? God's choice servants are those who are willing to do whatever it takes, wherever it takes, for as long as it takes, without any regard for the return. Does that make sense? And there are many that are invited or called to serve, but there's not a whole lot of chosen servants. And so there's some real application in this for us. You and I must make a choice to invest our energy and our resources regardless of the return in my life. Here's something you have to really get to grips with. You have to have reasonable expectations about the ministry. I'm learning this. There's a lot of young men who have great desires to serve God, and they graduate and they go off into the ministry, and their expectations are not met. And you know what they do? They compromise. They'll compromise, or they'll quit. And maybe they suppose themselves to be better than somebody else. Maybe they've been in the game a little longer than somebody else. And you know what? Their expectations are not met, and then they compromise or they quit. And you need to have the right expectation in regards to the ministry. By the way, when my expectations aren't met, you know what it does? It exposes my sinful heart. And evidently the expectations weren't met here for these all day long laborers. And so let me read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 14. Now this is how the Lord Jesus prepared his followers for discipleship. Strong language, okay? This is what he says in Luke chapter 14, in verse 26. Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now understand, this is a term of comparison. Obviously, God wants you to respect and honor your parents. He wants you to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. But this is a comparison, and your love for Christ ought to be supremely more than all those. And he says, if it's not so, he says, ye cannot be my disciple. And then in verse number 27, he says this. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If the Lord Jesus was to preach this today, his crowd would not grow bigger, it would get smaller. And a matter of fact, a lot of times when Jesus preached, and you read about it in the Gospels, his crowds did not get bigger, his crowds got smaller as he begins to challenge them from the Word of God. Okay, he says this in Luke chapter 14. He says, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times he challenges our weak commitments. And he challenges our expectations. And you know what? You know what your expectation ought to be? If you want to be a choice servant of God, whatever it takes, wherever it takes, as long as it takes, he's the householder, he's the Lord of the harvest. I'm just a servant in the harvest field, and I work for him. So, Lord, what would thou have me to do is the question. Somebody once said they tried Christianity and it didn't do anything for them. And here's the reality. Christianity doesn't offer too little. It really, Bible Christianity demands too much. And there are many that are called, who are called to serve, but there are few really chosen servants. And can I encourage you, don't get discouraged if you don't have the skill set as somebody else. There's no monopoly on godliness. I am not your standard for obedience. I am not your standard for godliness. You know what is? The Bible and the living Son of God is your standard. And that's what you make your focus. And you just have the attitude, Lord, whatever it takes, for as long as it takes, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to submit my will to you. And in closing, I think it's interesting. The laborers that went out later, you know, that he came and guided in the third and the sixth and the ninth and the 11th hour, they did not agree with him whatsoever. You know what the Lord of the vineyard said to them? He said, whatsoever is right, I'm going to give you. And can I tell you, whatever season of life you're in, maybe you've been laboring in the vineyard for a good number of years. And maybe you've been bearing the burden in the heat of the day, or maybe you're just now getting into the harvest field and getting started. It doesn't really matter where you are. God says it twice in this passage. Whatsoever is right, that is what I'm going to give you. And you don't have to worry about God taking care of your needs if you're surrendered to do the will of the householder, the Lord of the vineyard. And so I got this, you know, it took me 7 years to earn this 2012 yearbook. 7 years. And my wife has them. We have a total of seven of these at home. I brought this from home because we labored so intensely to earn this. And then I get here and find out they're giving them away for free. And so I could have just showed up 7 years later. And so I've been going back through these, and my kids and I, we've been going back through, and my kids say, oh, we know that person, and oh, we've been in that church, and we know Pastor so-and-so, and we know them, and we know that, and it's been a huge blessing. And so I look through here, and I see names of people that I graduated with, and I see them, and there are some that aren't doing so well for the Lord, but you know what? There's a lot that are doing really well for the Lord. And I look at these pictures and I say, boy, look at so-and-so, you know. And your kids one day will look at those pictures and they'll say, Dad, you were skinny and you had hair. and so, but you look at this, you look at all the faces and you'll do this. probably in the future if the Lord tarries. But I want you to understand there's really only two types of laborers. There's those that labor with stipulations, and there are those that just surrender. And can I remind you, it's your reasonable service just to surrender. It's your reasonable service. It just makes sense to present your body as a living sacrifice. What kind of laborer are you going to choose to be? Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer?